It's good to be in church. I know I'm glad to be in church. I've been on the other side of the world for the last couple of weeks, and it's good to be back stateside. For those of you who may be unaware, I was not on an extended vacation. We were in the nation of India. We had a minister a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night come in and minister to us by the name of Kevin Cooley. And he pastors a church down in Mobile, Alabama. But he also has an outreach over there in India, a Bible school. It's under the name of Damata India, as well as Embassy of Hope. And what we did over there was basically we flew into New Delhi. If you're familiar with India, then you know where I'm talking about. If you're not familiar with India, then just shake your head and act like you know what I'm talking about. Make your geography teachers proud from high school. But we flew into New Delhi and spent a day there resting and recovering from 2 days of traveling. And then the next day we drove down to a place called Agra, and that is where the Taj Mahal is at. It is one of the seven wonders of the world, and I can most definitely see why. The man built it for his wife who bore him 14 children. He had two before her who didn't bear him any, and so I don't know what he did with them, but when she died, he built her the Taj Mahal. That is actually not a house, it's actually a tomb. Anyway, so it's one of the seven wonders of the world, and you can see why when you get into it, the level of artistry and craftsmanship that was on display there is something that is worthy to behold. And that night after that, we went and met up with a pastor who was there in Agra. And he's got works all over, not just Agra, but in several different places. And fellowship with him, and then went to, they call it a kids club. And they do several of them, all in the city. And basically what they do is, it's really neat, they invite the children to come over to a local house or some type of assembly. And there they just love on the kids. They give them treats and, you know, kind of candy and that kind of thing. And then they sing songs about Jesus. And then they tell stories about Jesus. And these kids accept Jesus into their hearts. And they come every week. And what's fascinating is all of these children, their parents are Muslims. So we got an opportunity to come in there and sing songs with them. And out of that, I got to tell a story about Jesus to them, and a couple other people did. And I really wish I had Tyler Thompson, our children's pastor, because it is one thing preaching to you guys. It's a whole other thing to teach to 4-year-olds who are slobbering on each other. Anyway, had fun. I was talking about how with Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. At any time, you can call on the name of Jesus, and that name will bring peace to whatever you're going through. And so, anyway, it was so neat to see these children who are growing up in homes that are apart from Christ singing about our Lord and our Savior. And I was talking to that pastor, and he was saying that in that community, it's got every city there seems like it's got millions of people in it, but in this city it had several million in it. He was saying 6 out of 10,000 people are Christians there. Think about that, 6 out of 10,000 people. From there, we woke up early the next morning, drove back up to Delhi. From Delhi, we flew to a place called Bagdogra. From Bagdogra, we flew up to a place called Siliguri. A state in India called Sikkim. The capital there is a city called Gangtok. And we were there, and basically someone who's affiliated with Kevin Cooley Ministries, he's got a church up there and then a boys' home and a girls' home. So we went up there to meet with his staff, and I got a chance to speak to them. Then from there, spoke in the church and then ministered at the girls' and boys' home. Then we flew back down from there, back to Bagdogra, then went to a city called Siliguri, and there they did what they call a Nation Shaker Conference. Basically, it's where all the graduates of his Bible school, I think he has over 700 some odd graduates now in the nation of India, alone. So they all get invited back into one place, and they hold a conference that would kind of be like a camp meeting or something like that here stateside. I got to do all the night sessions there, and the whole team got to speak in some ways. And we had a wonderful time preaching to those people and preaching to the future leaders of the Christian movement there in India. And it was just an exciting thing to be a part of. And that's just a little bit of an overview of what we did there. And just had a wonderful, wonderful time. I really do come back in many ways a changed man. I definitely have a heart for that nation. I've been to many nations of the world. But it just seems as if God is hooking us up, hooking this church up, hooking my heart up with that nation of India. And it's a special place. It's one that is definitely in need of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The majority of people there are either Hindu or Muslim. And you can just see how the cities are so on top of each other. I think it's the second most populous nation in the earth per square foot. And literally, it's just person after person walking with each other and kind of walking on top of each other in many different ways. It's a crowded, crowded place. But you can just see how if the gospel can get spread there to a couple of key individuals, how you could have a nation on fire for Christ. And I believe in some ways our ministry, this church, will be a part of that. But it's good to be back home. There's no place like Jackson, Mississippi. I still believe it's God's country. The Garden of Eden just happens to be my backyard. I'm convinced of it. I love coming home, especially to my wife and kids, but also to this church to see your faces. I've definitely missed you. Some people have already told me that they missed me. And I said, that's a good thing. You know, if you can be gone for 13 days and no one misses you, there's probably something wrong with you. It's good to be missed, and we are definitely glad to be back home. Someone says, what did you learn? Couple of things. Number one, you really don't want to shake with your left hand. I'll just let that go over. If you've ever been to India, you know what I'm talking about. Number two, I really saw how the trappings of a Western mindset can be so dangerous for everyone living in a nation like this. I think in our nation, we have a consumer mindset. We're constantly, we are trying to achieve the next level of success, thinking that will make us happy, whether it is with possessions or with income or with houses or with cars or with suits or whatever it is that people are after. I think that they have so linked and tied happiness to those things that it is a false reality. Now, there's nothing wrong with things. God definitely wants to bless His children. But if you're banking on those things to make you happy, you have another thing coming to you, my friend. I definitely saw while I was over there, some of these people who are in abject poverty are far happier than people that I know here. They smile more, they laugh more, they have stronger relationships. And you really do see how if you're counting on things to make you happy, you never will be. There are two things that can make you happy in this life, and that is faith in God and a strong family. If those things are right, you can live a happy life. If those things are wrong, you could have all the possessions in this world and be the poorest individual on the face of the earth. So I definitely saw that over there, the people who were smiling the most were the people who weren't correcting their children. They were playing with their children, enjoying their company, who after a service wanted to talk and fellowship and dive into the lives of other people. And so I want to encourage everyone, and this is not my message, this is just a little appetizer before the main course. I want to encourage everyone to go back to the things that matter. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I only did it in first service. I didn't feel led to get into it in the other services. But I was reading a book by a rabbi entitled Thou Shalt Prosper. And he was going through some teachings in the Old Testament and how when you apply these things, they equal business success today in our world. And anyway, one of the things that he was saying was about the Jewish star. Now, if any of you are familiar with the Jewish star, it's basically made up of two pyramids. I always liked the Jewish star because I could always draw it. I couldn't draw the other star as a kid. I don't know why. I always got crossed up somewhere. But the Jewish star, you just draw a triangle going down and a triangle going up, and poof, you got a good-looking star. So, but with the Jewish star, you have a triangle that's kind of going down, shaped like this, and then you also have another triangle going up, shaped like this. And he was saying that's symbolic to many Jews for this reason. The triangle that's going down teaches you that life is ever-changing. If you have a triangle going down, sitting on its peak, it's a very unstable object. You could tip it from the left or to the right. It's very, very unstable. And what he was saying in that was that change in our life is always going to happen. If you pull out photos of you 10, 20 years ago, you can tell you've changed. How you did your hair has changed. You use way less hairspray, or at least you should, for the sake of our ozone. How you dress has changed. The type of styles that malls were designed after, all of that has changed. And the reason for that is life is ever changing. And as you try to hold on to life and try to make it not change, you will only frustrate yourself. How you listen to music, it's going to change. How you contact people, it's going to change. And you've got to change with it, or else you will only frustrate yourself. But there's also another triangle, and it's the triangle that's facing up. It's the triangle that has a very sturdy bottom, and the top of it is going upwards. And he was saying to the Jews, or at least many of them, that represents that there are things in life that are unchangeable. Oh, this is so good if you get it. There are things in life that are unchangeable. Family's been family ever since the world began. No matter how you cut it, family's been family ever since God started it. And with that, there are things that change in family units, but family has been family for thousands of years. Prayer has been prayer for thousands of years. Worship, while it changes in styles, the heart of it should never change. The teaching of the Word, while it's changed from how we may have taught it 10 years ago or 20 years ago, from now we can incorporate screens and all of that, that should never change. The blood of Jesus should never change. And communion should never change. There are things that are unchangeable that in your life should never change. And he was saying what so many people do, and it's funny, I see a lot of churches doing this today in our nation. They build their churches off of the things that are changeable. Things like lights and screens and all of that, that stuff will change. What's popular today won't be popular 10, 20 years from now. Church is going to change. It always does. And if you sell out to that, and when it does change, you're going to be up a creek without a paddle, just like churches now who are trying to sell their organ. I mean, it's going to change. It's just the way it is. Church is going to change. Life is going to change. You can't build your life off of the changeable. Now, you've got to change when things change, but you can't build your life off on it. What do you build your life on? What should be the foundation of your life? It's the things that are unchangeable. It's the family that's around your table every night. It's the God who's always there when you bow your knee, regardless of what century you're in. It's things like joy and peace, the things that people are constantly searching for, but they never change. They're always found in the same places. Those are the things that we are to build our lives upon. And I don't care where you live, whether it's in India or Sikkim or Nepal, or whether it's in Jackson, Mississippi, or Germany, or wherever you are, if you build your life upon the things that never change, you'll be a happy person. You'll be a joyous, peaceful person. You'll be a successful person. And so over there, I saw people who in many people's eyes over here, they would be very poor. But when I saw them, I saw people who were very, very rich because they had built their life upon the things that never change. I also saw, and I'll close with this and we'll get into our message. This is my first closing. There's still a message to come. But the last thing that I'll say is this. The Great Commission is still great. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's so easy to live in this nation and you get so caught up with our Christian bubble, and it's so easy to see and put Christ in a box and get so tied up in things that are so temporal. You know, we just had our election season. And someone asked me, are you going to say anything about it tonight? Yeah, I'll say this. I wish that we as Americans, and I don't care whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, but I wish we as Americans, as Christians, would get as passionate about the Great Commission as we were about this past election. And if we were passionate about the Great Commission, like we were passionate about this election, this world would already be won over twice over. And I want to encourage everyone. I want to encourage everyone to realize the Great Commission is still great. If you're not afraid to put up a sign in your yard supporting a candidate, you ought not be afraid to put up a sign in your yard supporting Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, it's amazing how the enemy will take something and make it just the driving force of our life. And if we sit back and realize that there are people every day who are dying without Christ, that there are people every day who are literally going to hell because no one is preaching the gospel to them, that we've got to get our priorities in line and realize that is the commission of the church. The commission of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every living soul. And that is the thing that should be the driving force of our life. I want to encourage you, you know, I don't know, people may be happy, sad, whatever, about the election. I want to encourage you, the Bible never said to complain about who's in office. It said to pray for those who are in office. So regardless of whether or not you agree with policy or whatever, lift them up in prayer and let God do what God does best. Amen. So with that, the Great Commission, it is still great. And we owe it to ourselves to not be afraid to ask our neighbors if they know Jesus, to ask our hairstylers if they know Jesus. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you with this question. But when is the last time you asked someone if they knew Jesus? It's so easy to tweet about who we're voting for. But when's the last time we tweeted something about how Christ has changed our lives? When's the last time we stopped someone on the street and said, Christ has changed my life. Do you know that He can change yours too? I want to encourage you to get passionate about winning this world for Christ, because there is a world that absolutely, positively needs to be won for Him. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read this quickly here in verse 18 before we go to the book of Mark chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And then we're going to go over to the book of Mark chapter 6. I want to talk to you about something that the Lord put in my heart today. It kind of tweaked what I was going to say, but I think it'll be helpful to us. I want to talk to you about unbelief and what it means to be in unbelief. And hopefully, if we have enough time, how to cure unbelief. We've been talking about the anointing of God. And what we said with the anointing is don't get tripped up over the word, but realize simply what it is. It is God's power that He longs to demonstrate in this world, in this life. God wants His power, His anointing, to not just be on ministers to preach the gospel, although we should be after that, but to be on our lives to empower us to help us live. This anointing, this power was designed by God to set you free. That literally God doesn't want you in bondage to anything. And if you open up your Bible and admit that it is true, you see that our sickness that can be riddled in our bodies, He bore on the cross 2,000 years ago. The guilt and shame that we sometimes carry around, He died to make us free from that. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that He became poor, that we may be made rich. And yes, that does mean spiritually, but it also means free financially. And no, it doesn't mean that everyone should be going out there and living after money. The love of money is the root of all evil. But it does mean God wants to provide for us. He's Jehovah Jireh, and He doesn't want money to be binding us from fulfilling the Great Commission or binding us from enjoying our lives. God wants us free in every single arena. And His anointing is there for us to set us free. And the anointing of God literally is the great equalizer. God's not a respecter of persons, and all of us were born in different places with different parents, with different skill sets, different talents, different gifts, different everything. But there's one thing that is constant for all of us if you've named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The same power that's made available to me is the same power that's made available to you. And that is the greatest equalizer in the whole world, because whatever your limitations are, it doesn't compare to the greatness of our God. And when His greatness meets your limitations, friends, your life is going to change for the better. And we see this here in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 16. These are called the Pauline prayers. We see the first one here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16. There's also one in Ephesians chapter 3. And he says something here: I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So we see he's praying a good bit here. He's praying without ceasing for these people. In essence, you can see this is a prayer that he prays over and over again for the church at Ephesus. I want to encourage you to adopt this prayer in your own life. Now, I'm sure many of you know this and many of you do this. If you do it, I want to encourage you to be more faithful at it. If you've never done it, I want you to pray this prayer over your life literally every single day. Paul says, I'm praying this prayer for you without seeking. I'm praying this prayer always for you. And watch what this prayer is. That the God, verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Basically, he's praying that we would see three things. That I may know what is the hope of my calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He being God, wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now notice what we should be praying for all the time is not just honey with money or a new house or a new car. What Paul is praying for all the time is, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's some things that you as a Christian, you need to see. And he prays this constantly, and he says, what I want you to see, what I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened in, is number one, I want you to know what is the hope of His calling for you. God wants you to know why you were born, what are your purposes, and what are the plans He ordained for you before time began. You are not born again knowing that. He's praying for Christians. And he's praying for these Christians that their eyes would see what is the hope of their calling. Notice this is not something that's going to fall on you like a ripe cherry from a cherry tree. You're not just going to wake up one day and know your calling. You need to ask God to reveal to your heart, open the eyes of my understanding that I may see what is the hope of my calling. You should be praying that all the time. Second thing he says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in, is I want you to know what is your inheritance. There are things that Jesus Christ has left behind for you, and I want you to know what those things are. I want you to be acquainted with those things, the fruit of the spirits, the gift of the Spirit. Like we already named some of the other ones, how He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our sins was laid upon Him, that I don't have to carry around shame and guilt. I've got an inheritance of mercy, an inheritance of grace, and I can confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me of them and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He says, your eyes need to see what your inheritance is. And he says, the third thing that your eyes need to be enlightened to see is the exceeding greatness of His power that is available toward or to usward who believe. Well, what power is it? It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we said this before, but the Word of God needs to be pounded in us. So we're going to keep saying it until we get it. But think about it. If there was any event in history that the enemy wanted to stop, that the enemy wanted to hinder or to cause not to take place, would it not be the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, if there was any event in the history of mankind that the enemy and all of hell wanted to hinder, wanted to stop, wanted to keep from happening, would it not be the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Of course it would. But there was a power that reached down from heaven and gripped Jesus' soul and ripped him from that place. And this power was so great, so grand, so big, so huge, so impressive that all of hell couldn't stop it from happening. That every force of darkness couldn't keep Jesus from raising again from the grave. And here's the kicker. That's the power that's made available to you. So friend, if this power was great enough to keep, to rip Jesus from the clutches of hell and hell couldn't keep that from happening, then friend, there's nothing that could be going on in your life that this power could not change, that this power could not transform. And you could say, well, it just seems like all of hell is breaking loose in my life and all of hell is just trying to hold me back. Well, friend, all of hell and everything that it could offer is not great than what Jesus faced on that day. And if the power of God delivered Jesus from that, this power can deliver you from whatever you're going through. Friends, this power is available to you. It's available to you. Well, the first thing we have to see is our eyes have to be open to see that. How many people today, even good Christians, God-fearing Christians, loving God Christians, have no clue that this power is available to them? I mean, have no clue that this power could help them on the job, this power could help them in their bodies, this power could help them in their church. Just have no clue. Apparently here, you can be a Christian and not have a clue about it unless you are praying that your eyes are open to see what is the power that's available toward us who believe. So that's what we've been talking about with the anointing. That God's got a power that's available to you and available to me. It's the same power that was on Christ. We said the Holy Spirit is the giver of the anointing. And just as the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is now in you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, not only is He now in you, but He is also on you. It's the same power, the same Spirit that was on Christ. We said the Holy Spirit is not triplets or twins. It's the same Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that was on Jesus. This is the same Holy Ghost that you were born of the Spirit of. And it's the same Holy Ghost that Jesus prophesied would come in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That the Spirit of the living God would come upon you and give you power. Power to be a witness. So with this, we have this power. We have power that is available to us. The question is not whether or not we have power. We have power. It's amazing to me how many Christians are praying for more power. You're not going to get more power than the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the power of God. He is the force of God. He is the creative energy of God. And you have Him in abundance to the full. It's overflowing. You have the power of God in your life. No, the problem is not God sending power. He sent power. The problem is never on God's side. The problem is always on man's side. And what we're getting in tonight takes a spiritual force in all of us. It takes humility. And it takes a humble heart that says, if I'm not seeing the power of God in my life like I want to, it's not because God hasn't made it available towards us who believe. It's because I'm not doing my part to tap into it. And it's not until we come like that with God with a humble heart that we can ever make changes. And it's not until we make changes that we could ever see anything different. So let's go over to the book of Mark and we're going to see how to tap into this power. Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, and let's start off here in verse 1. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Once again, I want to encourage you, begin every morning in Ephesians. Open up that Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, start off in verse 16, and just plug your name right in there. Father, today I bow my knee unto you, Lord, and I thank you. And pray that prayer. There's another one over in Ephesians chapter 3 you can pray. It talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Buddy, that's something you need to pray over yourself every day. Just ask your spouse. No, friend, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. These are prayers that Paul prayed every day. We need to pray these prayers too. But let's look at something here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, and when he came from thence and came into his own country, it's talking about Jesus, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now look at verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he lay his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Let's go back up to verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. Now, he said this a couple of weeks ago, but once again, I want this pounded into our hearts. It didn't say he wouldn't do any mighty works. It said he couldn't. He could there do no mighty works. Not wouldn't, couldn't. Jesus was not offended at them. They were offended at Jesus. Jesus wanted to do greater things there, but couldn't. And this just goes right in the face of a whole bunch of doctrine people are preaching today. There's this doctrine that's being emphasized, it seems like, from every pulpit, that God will just do what he wants to do. And when he wants to heal you, he'll heal you when he wants to. And when he wants to bless you, he'll bless you when he wants to. And friend, we see here that Jesus wanted to do some things, but he couldn't do some things. He wanted to do some great big things, but he could only do some very small things. And friends, if we are ever going to cure this problem of God's power not being seen like it needs to be, we have to realize that we are not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. And we don't need God to do more. He did everything he needed to do 2,000 years ago. He needs us to do some things. Here we see that the reason why the power was not being manifested was not because, number one, the power was not there. There was power there. You read Mark chapter 5, you see there was so much power in Jesus, it was in his clothes. A woman with the issue of blood came up and touched the hem of his garment, and there was so much power in that man, it shot out of him through his garment into her body, and a woman who had an incurable blood disease for 12 years was made perfectly whole. We see after that he goes into a room where a girl has been dead and he raises her up from the grave. You talk about power. And he comes into this community with that same power, but yet can't do any mighty works. I mean, he just got done doing some mighty things. It doesn't get too much more mightier than raising someone from the dead. But he comes into his own hometown and can't do anything big.
I want to pause right here. What's the last big thing God's done for you? I mean, what's the last mighty work God has done for you? I don't know about you, but I want to see God's mighty works. I want to see God do some great things in my life. I want to see God do some great things in my church. I want to see God do some great things in my nation. I want to see God do some great things for you. I'm thankful for the little stuff. But friend, if He wants to do more, which He does, if He wants to do more, I want Him to do all He can do. I want to get into some mighty works. Not just God in name, but God in life. Why couldn't He do it here? It wasn't, number one, because there wasn't power. No, there was power. There was power. And number two, it wasn't because He wasn't willing. Even after He couldn't do the mighty works, He didn't just leave the place. He hung around and helped who He could. Didn't the Bible say He couldn't do any mighty works, so He left? No, it didn't say that. It said He went and He couldn't do any mighty works, but He still took the time to lay hands on who he could, because He was so willing to bless, so willing to heal, so willing to deliver, that He was going to work with who He could work with, however He could work with them. Friends, today it's the same way. God's got the power. Oh, friends, He's got the power right now that can change whatever you need changing. And not only that, He's got the love. He is love. He's willing. I don't care how ugly you've been or what sin you've committed. God wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to set you free. He wants to heal you. That's His heart. That's His nature. No, here it wasn't because God didn't have the power. He had the power. It wasn't because God was not willing. No, He was perfectly willing. What was the problem? It wasn't on God's side. It was on man's side. And man had some things that he needed to tweak. One of the big ones here, it's not the only one, but one of the big ones here is found in verse 6. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Here we see they limited what Jesus could do. They limited the power of God. And if we can find out why they limited the power of God here and how they limited that power, we can find out how the power of God is limited today in our life. One of the things, not the only thing, but one of them that limited the power of God was unbelief. Unbelief. Now, it's real easy when we hear that word unbelief to immediately kind of get spiritually judgmental and say, what's wrong with these people? How could they not accept Jesus? He just healed people and he just raised a girl from the dead. How could they not believe in him? But when you understand the nature of unbelief, and once you really understand it, you're going to see how prevalent it is in a lot of people's lives. In fact, once I saw what it really is, I saw how sometimes it creeps into my life. I saw something today as I was studying this word unbelief, because I just had it big in my heart. That the nature of unbelief is this. It's fascinating. The nature of unbelief is hesitation. Hesitation. I'll give you proof for it. Don't worry, I'll give you proof. But the nature of unbelief is hesitation. I'll show it to you in this passage, and we'll go to another one. We'll go to two more, and I'll close. Jesus comes in, He's got all this power, and He's telling them about the mighty works. In fact, you see the same story in the book of Luke, and you see that the message that He was preaching to them was this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He's anointed me. And He goes into all the things He was anointed for, to help people, set people free, open the eyes of the blind, preach the gospel to the poor, set at liberty them that are bruised, all of that wonderful stuff. And not only that, I'm sure He tells them about the miracles that He just walked out of. And when they hear that, they hear truth, but guess what happens in their heart? They hesitate at it. It's like, wait a minute. Okay, I'm hearing Him say this, but I also saw Him play with my kids when he was a kid. And his sisters are right there, and I saw him all the way up to age 30, and he wasn't doing any of this stuff. And now he's saying he's healing the sick and raising the dead, and power's coming out of his garment and healing people. It almost seems too good to be true. And they hesitated at it. Yeah, you ever heard Jesus when he was talking about that you've got to come to him as a little child? What's a little child? And you talk about open. You can convince them there's an Easter bunny. Leaves you little eggs. Really? Yeah. Tooth fairy, put the tooth underneath the pillow. No hesitation. Our little girl got sad because her tooth fell down the drain. What am I going to do now? That a big fat man is going to come down a chimney and it flies with reindeers? Really? Yeah. Wow, they're open. Their heart is open. There's no hesitation there. With no hesitation, there's no unbelief. It's pure faith in your words. Pure faith has no hesitation to it. I'll show it to you. Go over to Romans. Romans chapter 4. I'm running out of time, but I want to take my time too, and I'll be here next week. Hopefully you will be too. That kind of rhymed, didn't it? Yeah. Romans chapter 4. Unbelief is hesitation. And I'll go beyond that. Not just hesitation, but hesitation at the promises of God. Hesitation at the Word of God. Almost hesitation at the power of God. Like that just couldn't happen that fast. It just couldn't happen that quick. Let's look at here. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Talking about Abraham. And it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. All faith, all belief, and that's what faith really means, a belief, a persuasion, a firm belief. All faith is always founded with words. It's founded with knowledge. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And we see faith was put in the heart of Abraham here when he heard the promises of God. Now watch this in verse 19. He being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead. Notice what weak faith does. It considers the circumstances. God has said, you're going to have a child. Weak faith says, yeah, but what about this over here? I am 100. Sarah's 90. We haven't been able to have children in our 20s. What about this? Weak faith considers. God says, I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches in glory. Weak faith says, yeah, I get that, but I got a bill coming up by the end of the week. God promises you health and victory, and you believe that, you stand on that, but then you come back and you check the temperature and you check the symptoms and you read the doctor's report, and it staggers, it hesitates. That is the nature of weak faith. Anytime Jesus said someone's faith was little or someone's faith was weak, and we'll go back and look at this. We don't have time to do it tonight. But you remember Jesus ever saying words like that? Oh, how is it you have so little faith? How is it you have so weak faith? Every time he used that phrase, it was when people got their eyes off of what he said and over onto the circumstances. And when they got their eyes over onto the circumstances, their heart hesitated. Their heart skipped a beat and it moved out of that place of faith and over into that place of unbelief. And we saw unbelief, what it did to Jesus in his own hometown, what it do. It cut off the big stuff. It cut off the great stuff. When there's that hesitation in your heart, that thing that considers all these other circumstances, and you have the light of God's word over here, but then you also have the circumstance over here, and you're kind of in a place torn between the two. That is unbelief. Anything that makes your heart hesitate. The great heroes of faith. Picture David running at a giant. No hesitation in his heart. Picture Daniel getting thrown in a lion's den. No hesitation in his heart. God will deliver me. Picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into a fiery furnace. God will deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar. No hesitation. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What is unbelief? It's not just saying, oh God, that's not true. People think that's what unbelief is. Oh God, that's not true. Healing's not for today. Well, that is unbelief, but unbelief is also saying, I think healing is for today, but I also know my body is hurting right now. And I'm in faith for this, but I also know how bad these symptoms feel. And I know I should be believing I received when I prayed. And if I really believe I received when I prayed for this healing, I should be out of bed. But, ooh, these covers feel so good. And there's that hesitation in your heart. Watch what strong faith does. It's right here. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Here it is, verse 20. He did what? He staggered not. Wouldn't you say that's hesitating? He didn't stagger at the promises of God through what? Unbelief. But strong in faith, giving glory to God. So weak faith has had unbelief creep into it. What is unbelief? It's that staggering. It's that thing that makes you want to draw back. James has another definition for it, and we'll go over it. We'll close with this. James has another definition for it. Watch what he calls it. James chapter 1. I know many of you already know where I'm going with this. James chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1 and verse 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given. But, let him ask in what? In faith, nothing what? Wavering. Wouldn't wavering be another word for hesitating? Another word for staggering. How many people have prayed and asked God for something and then got mad at God because it didn't happen, but they never read the rest of this verse? He didn't say just pray and God will give it. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? He said pray, but let him ask in what? In faith, nothing wavering, nothing staggering, nothing hesitating. For he that wavereth is like of a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I love that example. It's a wave is going this way, but then the wind comes and now it's going this way. That's a picture perfect example of many times of a lot of Christians. I love the illustration there. It's they come to church, I'm fired for God, I'm going to believe God for this. Yeah, let's do this with faith. And they're gung-ho about it. But then they get out in the world and they encounter circumstances and they start to consider it. And they do the same thing Peter did when he was walking on water. They get their attention off of God's word over onto the wind and the waves. And guess what they begin to do? They begin to sink, and they want to know where is God's power. And the answer is, it's where it's always been. It's made available towards us who believe. Watch what he says here. Oh me, this is powerful stuff, but let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Notice that in verse 7. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Are there people who are praying who will not receive anything from the Lord? Yes. Why is that? Is it because God in heaven, it's not his timing or it's not his will? No, it didn't say anything about that. Didn't say, sometimes it'll be yes, sometimes it'll be no, and sometimes it'll be not now. Didn't say anything about that. What did it say? That's not a scripture. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? It says it's not enough just to pray. I've got to pray in faith. What is in faith? It's no hesitation in my heart. I know God will come through. I know He will make a way. I know God will deliver me out of this. It's running towards the giant, even though it's bigger than you. It's jumping into the flame, even though you know it's greater than you. It's jumping into the den with lions, even though you know they're hungry. Why? You know your God is with you, and there's no hesitation in your heart. Very few people ever get to this place. But once you recognize what hesitation is in your heart, then you can understand. If you can get rid of that, you can see the power of God. I'll give you an example. When I was in India, I'll close with this. It's 8:08, 2 minutes, 8:10. We'll be praying out of here. I was in India preaching. It was my second to the last time preaching. And I never felt an anointing this strong. You hear people say things like this, like, and you just don't know if your physical body can handle it. I was at this place. Literally, I didn't think I could go that far. It felt like I was leaving my body. Kid you not. It was, I'd never felt an anointing to lay hands on people like that. And anyway, I'm sitting here and I'm at this place and my heart is sensitive to God because I'm wanting to impart some to these people because I know I'll probably never see them again. I got one shot with them. And so I'm prayed up for it. I've been praying for months for it. And I'm there and I'm laying hands on them. And I come up and I mean, the power of God is hitting these people. I mean, it's just hitting these people. It's a wonderful thing and because it's so beyond you. And anyway, I got up to this guy who had club feet. His feet were turned in. And man, I'm going down the line and I'm not taking no, and power of God's just flowing. It's moving in people. It's working in people. It's so beyond me. It's the power that's made available towards us who believe. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And oh, you can feel it. I thank God when you can feel it. Sometimes you just got to do it by faith, but I thank God when you can feel it. And I get to this guy, and before I lay hands on him, I see him. And when I see him, guess what happens in my heart? There's a hesitation. Now, like I said, where do things change? It changes with humility. If you're not willing to admit this in your own life, you'll never see change. And there'll always be some other reason why we're not experiencing God's power. And I'm telling you, this is the reason why miracles don't happen today in churches everywhere. It's not because God changed. He never changes. It's because of this right here. I got to him and my heart hesitated. I got just in my heart, it hesitated. And I laid hands on him. I thank God for the power of God that was given. But I know there could have been more. And until I can eradicate that hesitation, it's like John G. Lake said, Lord, curse every ounce of unbelief that is in my soul. It's not in your spirit, but it is in here. There are things that your mind will hesitate at. And friends, when you can learn how to eradicate that, how to remove that, you will see the power of God flow in your life, your family, our churches, like never before. And it's not because God is giving more power. It's because we finally have found a way for Him to flow through us, to flow into our life. We're removing that obstacle of unbelief so He can do some greater works. Every head bowed, let me pray for you. Father, I come before you today and I thank you in the name of Jesus for the word of God. Thank you, Father. It is the source of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let us rise up with the dominion of Christ Jesus that is in us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available towards us today. Let us, with faith, grab a hold of that. Grab a hold of that with all of our might and run at our giants just as David did and watch them fall beneath your mighty power. We love you, Lord. Bless these people. Increase them, multiply them. Let them draw closer to their families and closer to you. Let them impact their world. We thank you, Lord, for it. in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.